In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, October the 29th. We thought, coming off of the observance of Reformation Sunday, it wouldn't be a bad idea to actually hear what a Reformation sermon ought to sound like. Now, to that end, we've decided we're going to review a sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Matt Harrison. He's the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a regular guest here on the program at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Now, when we review sermons here on Issues Etc., we do it by a simple diagnostic that has three parts, and it's based upon the clear standard set by Holy Scripture itself. The standard for Christian preaching is that it be about Christ and Him crucified. This is what Paul says. This is a standard to which he held himself, and to all the pastors he appointed, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, right there in 1 Corinthians 2. Elsewhere, he talks about, woe be it to me if I don't preach the gospel, and that gospel is for Paul, always the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for a world of sinners. So with that simple biblical standard laid, we have a three-part diagnostic. We try and break it down, if you will. First, listen to the sermon carefully and listen for how often Jesus is mentioned. Now, sometimes Jesus is mentioned sparingly, sometimes not at all. But what you're listening for is an abundance of mentions of Jesus, not generic references to a generic God, but specific references to Jesus, the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate God, the one who suffered and died on the cross. All right, keep a running tally of how often you hear Jesus mentioned in the sermon. And if Jesus is mentioned many times, as he ought to be in any Christian sermon, the sermon ought to be about him, that you're still not really done with the analysis. You got to go on to part two. That is Jesus, when he's mentioned, the subject of the verbs? Now, am I saying that Jesus always has to be the subject of the verbs? No, but I'm saying a good Christian sermon will make Jesus the subject of the verbs. The action that will count, who is running the verbs, doing the action, will be Jesus, because after all, this is about what Jesus does for you rather than what you do for Jesus. Good Christian preaching. That's what Paul means when he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. The one who is crucified is Jesus. And if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, you got one more thing you need to do, and that is ask yourself the question, after you've listened to the whole sermon, what were those verbs? Specifically, what were those verbs? And the kind of verbs that often trip us up are the verbs that make it sound like Jesus is doing a lot for us. He helps us, He motivates us, He inspires us, He can coach us through life, He can provide an example. Maybe He even loves us and cares for us and protects us, and all those things may well be true. But the biblical standard calls for something even more specific. The verbs ought to be the verbs that Jesus does for you in your salvation. The Jesus who lives for you, lays down His life for you, suffers and dies and rises again for you. That's the heart of the gospel, and that's what you ought to be listening for in any genuinely Christian sermon. So with the diagnostic in place, let's listen to and review this Reformation sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He preached it at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. And he'll mention early in the sermon, that is, by the way, where Pastor Bill Swirl, a regular guest on the program, serves as pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning, and thanks for having me here. It's a pleasure to be at your wonderful church and to see where the indefatigable Pastor Swirla operates week after week. And thank you. I know you've given him to the Synod in various ways over the years, and now you can have him back. No, I mean, thank you for that. He's certainly one of the most creative and brightest of our clergy, and it's an honor to know him. So today, I just want to tell you a little bit about the Reformation, maybe some things you don't know, and then just take a look at the epistle for today. So when Luther, if he walked from his house in Wittenberg from one end of town to the other, I've walked it, it's about a brisk 8 or 9 minute walk from the old monastery to the castle church where he posted the 95 Theses. If he walked from Vespers at St. Mary's Church in the middle of town, there are two churches in Wittenberg, two major churches, the old St. Mary's where Luther preached 3,000 sermons, and then the castle church, which was the university church. If he walked that distance, it's about 5 minutes where he posted his theses. Now, he did it on Eve of All Hallows, the eve of All Saints' Day. And the castle and the castle church were quite new, just less than a decade old. And the prince had collected a whole raft of relics. And the biggest and best relic was a thorn from the crown of Jesus, Thorn of Crowns. This was the anchor relic. But he had collected hundreds of these relics. And some of my favorites were milk from the breast of the Virgin Mary. Feathers from the angel Gabriel, various bones of saints. Luther later joked that if all the alleged pieces of the cross were brought together in a pile, you'd have enough wood to make 100 crosses. And he said if you had all of the bones of the apostles, you'd have 18 apostles buried in Germany alone. But he wasn't so impious at this point. In the castle church, there were 17 altars, and there were foundations. People would die and leave their money to the LCEF, or the LCMS Foundation. And in perpetuity, this ministry would be supported. In other words, a priest would be saying the Mass for you every day. Christ paid for the eternal punishments of sin, but not temporal punishments. That meant you had to go, when you died, you went to purgatory to get purged, sort of like French fries being fried for a while. You had to suffer for a few 100,000 years. And certain dispensations were given so that if you went and worshiped before these relics, you could cut your time in purgatory. It was related that you could cut your time in purgatory by up to 275,000 years. Well, there was also something else going on. You see, the bishopric, the position of bishop of Mainz, had gone vacant. And royal families liked to have these positions. And in this case, this guy was really important because he was not only bishop, he was also an elector of the Holy Roman Emperor. Only one of seven. And prince, all wrapped up in one. Prince, elector, bishop. Two kingdoms all mixed up. Well, that had gone vacant. And Albert of Mainz, his royal family, wanted to make sure they got their guy on the bishop's throne for obvious reasons. But the Pope had to approve him. So to get that done, what did the Pope want? Well, Michelangelo was very expensive. And this plans for St. Peter's Cathedral, very, very expensive. And you needed, of course, the Pope at the time was Leo X, and even Roman Catholic historians have said he had not a trace of pastoral concern in his entire body. He loved to hunt and collect fine art. Well, anyway, a deal was struck. Several millions of dollars would be paid by Albert's family to the Pope. They had to pay a premium, an extra, because Albert wasn't ordained, had never been to seminary, had never been a priest. No matter. You pay the money, you get it done. Well, where were they going to come up with those millions of dollars? They had to borrow those dollars. Where did they borrow the money from? It was illegal for Christians to charge interest. So they borrowed the money from the famous European Jewish banking family, the Fuggers. But how were they going to pay this back? Well, you needed a campaign. And for a campaign, you had to hire fund developers. And one of the best fund developers of the day was a guy by the name of Johann Tetzel. And old Tetzel would come into town like a party, like a festival. He would come in with banners and beating drums, and he would set up shop on a corner, and he would start preaching. And you know one of the things he preached: as soon as the coin in the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs. And he had these documents that you could buy, indulgences, you could buy them, certified by the Pope as the real deal. You could buy an indulgence that would get you out of purgatory, that temporal punishment, because you could never get holy enough to get to heaven on your own. So when you died, you would suffer hundreds of thousands a year. You could get out of that. Not only that, you could buy one for your dead relative. And there was a nice progressive graduated tax, so that if you made more money, you had to pay more. If you were poor, you had to pay much less. As soon as the coin in the coffer clings, the soul from purgatory springs.
Well, so far, a good, rather interesting lesson on a little Reformation history, setting the context for the celebration of Reformation Day. But remember, this is a sermon review, and this is a Reformation sermon being preached by Pastor Matt Harrison. So when we come back, we continue listening for how often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? We'll be right back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
All the words that give me salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a Reformation sermon preached by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, yesterday at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We only got 4 days, I believe, until we embark upon our annual 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. We call it Issues Etc. 24. I know it's a really inventive name, but it says everything it needs to be said. 24 live hours of broadcasting Issues Etc. beginning Friday, November the 2nd at 3 p.m. Central and running until Saturday, November the 3rd at 3 p.m. Central. And in that 24 hours, we're going to have 12 guests in two-hour blocks talking about the major subjects of Christian theology from a biblical perspective. It's going to be excellent. You'll love the guests. You'll love the topics. You'll love listening to Issues Etc. 24. Now, there is a part that you can play, and I strongly urge you to do so. We want your answer to this question so that when we go to Issues Etc. 24, we can play your answers on the air. Here's the question, Issues Etc. What does this mean? It's a good Lutheran question. What does this mean? Issues Etc. And you give us your answer by calling the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Now, don't be afraid. I know that some people are nervous talking. They're thinking it's going to be on the air. They're nervous that they might mess up. Don't worry about that. We can fix anything. Craig can edit what you say. If you have to start over again, if you stumble, we'll make you sound great. We do it to our guests all the time. We do it for our host all the time. And if you have to start over again, please just go ahead and do so. We just want your answer to this question, whatever it may be, Issues Etc. What does this mean? Leave it at our comment line any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. See, they're going to have to fix that one after the show. They do it for me, they'll do it for you. We want to hear your answer during Issues Etc. 24. So far in our sermon review, we've had, an excellent summary of a lot of history pertaining to the Reformation and Luther's place in it. He's kind of setting the context there, teaching a good history lesson on the events of the Reformation, what led up to them. Now, he's promised us he will address the epistles, so we're going to listen carefully. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? We're reviewing a sermon preached Reformation Sunday yesterday at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, Luther was having cavillations about this, of course. The whole indulgence thing came when, already in the first centuries of the church, it goes back to many things, but perhaps it was Jerome translating when Matthew says, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Greek, it's metanoete, repent. In Latin, it came out, penitentium agite, do penance. What happened was, as people fell away from the faith in times of persecution, they would not be absolved right away if they came back to the church. What would happen is a person would have to do penance. Certain requirements were placed on them. They would have to say so many prayers, recite so many psalms a week for so many weeks for certain sins. There were all kinds of sins like abortion or other things in the early church. You would have to maybe never come to the sacrament until your deathbed, and you would have to recite so many hundreds of psalms, give so much to the poor, etc. Well, there were certain ways to shorten those required penances. And over time, however, people believed that it was actually those things that were earning them shorter time in purgatory, allegedly, and earning them favor with God. In the times of war against the Turk, it was really difficult because the Turks believed if you died in jihad, you went straight to heaven. Here are these poor Christian soldiers going down on crusades. What did they have to look forward to? Nothing but hundreds of thousands of years suffering in purgatory if they died on the battlefield. That's not a good recruitment motivation. So what happened? If you went to fight the crusades, you got a plenary indulgence. And how do you raise money for a crusade? Well, you can sell. If you can't go to a crusade yourself, but if you pay for soldiers to go to the crusade, you get an indulgence and get your time in purgatory. Very complex system at arisen. Luther was not clear on the whole thing, but he knew it all stunk somehow. The first thesis was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says, repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. The Reformation is about repentance. At Luther's time, when you stepped into the church, it was all about you doing something for God. It was about you showing your devotion. It was you observing the sacrifice of the Mass, the priest with the indelible mark, able to affect the real presence, and then to sacrifice this body and blood of Christ to gain favor before God. The trajectory of motion was always from man doing something to earn favor with God. Luther changes the trajectory completely. Church is not about you coming and doing something for God. That's law. Church is about you coming as beggars and God doing something for you. You see, prior to Luther, everything was about being holy. You could never be as holy as a saint, but the holier you could get, maybe you could somehow eke your way into heaven in the afterlife somehow. It was all about gaining points, gaining merit. And so the holiest vocations in the world were those of priest or those who were in the monasteries. They were really holy. And common vocations were not holy at all. In fact, marriage was an impediment to heaven. Some of you might think that's still true. I hope not. Now the trajectory was changed. Church is a place where, as in Luther's Ten Commandments hymn, set aside the work you do so that God may work in you. Have mercy, Lord, and God forgives your sins. As the gospel is preached to you, your sins are forgiven. As you receive the sacrament, your sins are forgiven. Heaven is yours right now. You are a saint now. The New Testament uses the word saint of us now, all of us Christians. And so you don't come to church to do anything for God. You can't do anything for God, for Pete's sake. You come to church to receive, and then when you leave church, you give to your neighbor. Luther said, coming to church is like saying, dear God, I got an empty sack. And what does he do? He throws in grace and mercy and peace when he reads the lessons, when the lessons are read. And then when the sermon is preached, grace and mercy, the power of God and salvation for all who believe, it's grace and mercy is dropped into your bag. And what do you say every time in the service when something's dropped into your bag? Amen. It's in the bag. You're absolved. Amen. True. Truth. I believe it. It's in my bag. All the way to the end of the service, when you receive the body and blood of Christ, body and blood of Christ for you. Amen. All the way to the end of the service, a threefold amen. Yep, in my bag, tied up, over my shoulder, I'm out of here. And then what happens when you deal with people in your life? You open your bag. Those people sin against you. That neighbor who drives you crazy. All your sins you commit. Your spouse. All those around you, those people who are in need of love and mercy and are indigent, all those things you do in your daily vocation, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. You see, your vocation is sacred. That's the priesthood. And that's what just what Luther came to realize out of Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. Oswald Beyer says, there's nothing more familiar to the human being and human existence than justification. I justify my actions. I justify my thoughts. I justify my being. I justify everything. Get into an argument or a discussion with a spouse or a child. What happens right away? Self-justification. With God, there is no self-justification. You are guilty. You are condemned by the law. No one is righteous. No, not one. You're damned under the law. And it doesn't, even as I speak it now. What's the purpose? That you shut up before God. There's nothing to say. Nothing. That every mouth be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. By works of the law, nobody will be justified. If you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you are climbing a rope of sand. Ain't going to happen. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What's the purpose of the law? Primarily, far and away, is to show us what damned sinners we are. I tell you, he who ever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you hate your brother, you have committed murder. He was guilty of breaking the law at one part is guilty of all of it. The good that I would do, I do not. That which I do not want, I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll see if Pastor Matt Harrison answers the question as he preaches this Reformation sermon at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, reviewing that sermon on this Monday afternoon, October the 29th. Pastor Tom Crist will join us after that. We're going to be talking about Lutheranism around the world. Of course, the Reformation never was and still is not today just a German thing or a European thing. It's a worldwide thing. The Lutheran Confession is at home wherever and whenever the gospel takes root. We'll talk about Lutheranism around the world today, Southern Asia with Pastor Tom Crist. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We always teach a Sunday school lesson with him every week. And we're going to be teaching the lesson from 1 Samuel 1 through 3, talking about that last of the judges and this prophet that anoints the first of the kings, Samuel, how he comes to be born of a barren woman and how he is called by God even from childhood. That's coming up an hour or two of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Issues, Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, Etc. What does this mean?
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a Reformation sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Matt Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He preached it out in Hacienda Heights, California, at the congregation of Pastor Bill Swirla, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church there. Now, so far, being a Reformation sermon, he has, as many preachers did, kind of begin with a brief history lesson, because we cannot assume, you're right, we cannot assume that people know what's being celebrated when we celebrate the Reformation, even in a Lutheran congregation. We do need to explain a little bit of what's going on. But of course, the Reformation was really about the gospel, not only about the historic events of the 16th century. So we're listening for the answer to that question that left off the last hour. What was it again? Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? So right back into the sermon, preached Reformation Sunday by Pastor Matt Harrison.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. The righteousness God wants is not through the route of you doing the law, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham did everything he needed to get to heaven and went to heaven. No, Abraham believed God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the prophets, Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 31, Micah 2:9, all the prophecies you hear at Christmas time and otherwise about Christ to come. The righteousness of God through faith, not through your doing, but through faith. Do you know what faith is? Faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. I remember one of Pastor Swirla's teachers and mine, Norman Nagel, saying one time, he was asked to go on Issues, Etc., the radio program, and the announcer asked him, "Dr. Nagel, I would like you to talk about faith today." "No, I will not." "Well, Dr. Nagel, the topic of the show is faith. Please talk about faith." "No." He said, "I will talk about Christ, which is the content of faith. Faith is merely the hand that grabs hold of Jesus. Let me tell you about my faith." Well, it's okay to say that, but what we're really saying is, let me tell you about Christ. My faith gives me the greatest hope in life. What you're really saying is, my Christ gives me the greatest hope in life. "For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No distinction. There's no difference. That's why the lowliest beggar and tramp can walk into this church, and you know full well, even if he's on drugs or having problems with alcohol or who knows what, has had a horrid life, finally, that man is no less righteous than you under the law. And you are no more righteous than him under the law. There's no distinction. That's why when you fail to forgive those around you, and as I often say, live like a jackass to those around you, refusing to forgive, you are denying the gospel. Because you've been forgiven. You got to forgive. Unmerciful Seward, he was forgiven his whole lot. Wouldn't forgive those around him. "For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Grace as a gift. It's a gift. It's all gift. That's what grace is. It's given. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's handed over to you. And you're left saying, "Ooh, that's a nice gift. I didn't expect that." Through the redemption. The word there is apolitrisis. This is the, Jesus came and he said, a son of man came that he might give a ransom for many, be a ransom for many. This is a paying back. This is a buying out of slavery. Jesus is buying you. His gospel, his dying on the cross buys you out of slavery to sin, death, and devil. You're bought back. You're freed. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." And as I'm coming to the end of this long sermon, I'll just tell you what propitiation means. The original says hilasterion. You know, in the Old Testament, as the Ark of the Covenant traveled in the wilderness in the tabernacle, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And in the Ark of the Covenant right there, that pillar was the Kavod Yahweh. It was the presence of the Lord. The forgiving presence of the Lord. And in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's budding staff and some manna and the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments in the Ark. On top of that was a plate, a cover. It had four corners on it. And once a year, but also at other times, especially once a year at Yom Kippur, the perfect sacrificial lamb was slain. The priest went, high priest confessed the sins of all the people onto the head of that perfect lamb. The lamb was slain, the blood was taken, and it was sprinkled on that ark, on that covering place. There is no forgiveness without blood. The covering was called the hilasterion, the propitiation. Jesus is the end of the old covenant. But more importantly, Jesus' blood covers the law as far as you're concerned. It's satisfied. You're forgiven. This was to show God's righteousness because in this his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness that at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, there has to be payment for sin. Blood payment for sin. The good news, it's not yours. Jesus paid it. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. What did Paul say? May I never boast save in the cross of Christ. There's no boasting before God. None. You deserve nothing. You've been given everything. It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No. But by the nomon of faith, Paul says. The law of faith, which he says right here what it is. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's the Reformation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
A Reformation sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I came to this conclusion after standing in the pulpit many a Reformation myself, that the best way to celebrate the Reformation is to preach as preacher, and if you are sitting in the pew, to hear about Jesus Christ crucified for you. That's the best way to celebrate the Reformation.